Well, welcome this morning. Welcome. I'm glad you guys are here on this beautiful Palm Sunday. Hopefully you got your palm frond. It's a lot of fun this morning. Lots of something for the kids to tinker with, or for you to tinker with, probably. If you're, while I'm messaging or giving the message, you're going to make a cross. I know everybody does it. Lots of fun. But hey, yesterday we had an awesome event here called the Bunny Trail event, where we invited our community, neighbors, community businesses, Reach for the Streets went out and passed out flyers inviting people to this event yesterday. And we had over 500 people here, and they had fun. They got candy, they got pictures with the Easter Bunny, but most importantly, every single person got an invitation to come back on a Sunday service and for Good Friday service. And the gospel is clearly communicated on the information we gave them. And so let's be praying for the people who came yesterday, that they didn't just have a fun time, but that they are pointed to Jesus and that they see that there's hope in Him this season. But I do want to say a special thank you to all of those who helped out at the event, cleaning up even, or setting up, and especially Jody and her team. So let's say thank you to Jody. It was a good event. A good event. Now, I also noticed if you use the Bible app on your phone or such, and you're looking for the message today, you might get confused. Last week's message is also in there, and so just make sure today's message is titled Authentic Adoration. You just have to choose the right one. Let me ask you this as we get going. Have you ever been to a worship concert, like a big worship concert, where you go to maybe a theater or a stadium, or even, you know, like the LCA, and you see thousands of people gathered? We have nights of worship here, but I'm talking about like big scale. And it's so great to be in a room with thousands of other believers. You don't know who they are. Sometimes you're like, hey, you're my friend from 30 years ago, because you just run into people at these concerts, right? But you're there and you get to worship Jesus and to fill the place with His praise, like all hail King Jesus. It's such a powerful experience if you get the chance to do that. I've also experienced personal moments of worship that stick with me forever, that are just me and the Lord. In fact, a little over 25 years ago, I was really searching to strengthen my relationship with the Lord and searching for ways to do so. So I went on Amazon and I bought this journal that came with a CD. Now, for those of you guys in the front row, a CD is a silver disc that has music on it, right? That's how we listened to it before MP3. But it came with this CD that you listen along with of worship music. And so I remember getting it and sitting in my bedroom alone in the house, putting the CD on, opening the journal, and the very first song was simply Psalm 63, sung to a melody, just a gentle piano. And I remember stopping it and just weeping to those lyrics. Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you. You know, both of those moments, that large crowd gathering and the small personal moments, can be God-honoring times to help us look to our relationship with the Lord and worship Him. And so today, as on our Palm Sunday here, and we're going to look at the Gospel of John and his account of this likely familiar story. In fact, two stories. I love the way John writes these. It's going to be on the screen here in a minute and in your outline, but I'm going to read this passage. It's kind of long, so stick with me. And if we come to some yellow print, which I think we will, and eventually, you get a chance to read along with me. So John chapter 12 starts like this. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priests decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. Now we're going to flip to the other moment of worship on verse 12. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. Here we go. They shouted, "Praise God!" Right? Some translations accurately say it as Hosanna. That's what we're probably familiar seeing here. It says, "Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Help me out. "Hail to the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason why so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him." Amen. That's a long passage there. But these two events in the same chapter, right next to each other, we see two different approaches to the same Jesus. In fact, like I said, these are probably two very familiar stories that I'm sure you've heard of, Palm Sunday and Mary's anointing here. But the way that John includes them right next to each other helps us to understand the difference between the two. And as we explore the passages together a little bit more, I want you to see this challenge. It's the main idea. You can write this down. Don't just celebrate Jesus. Worship him authentically. Don't just celebrate Jesus. Worship him authentically. Now, I get it. Sometimes it's hard, honestly, to preach a passage of scripture like this that seems so familiar, because it's easy for us to kind of shut down, say, "I've heard this story before." But I want to ask you today, don't shut down. Lean in and ask the Lord to teach you something new, fresh this morning. I want to give you three approaches to authentic adoration. Three approaches to authentic adoration. The first one is this. You can write it down. Know your motivation. Know your motivation. Now, before we get to the story that we read, it's important to understand where these people, where the Jewish people were, and what their motivation and expectation for this moment really was. You see, the Jews were looking for a ruler, a Messiah, someone chosen, sent by God, to free them from the Roman oppression that they were under. And they were expecting this ruler, this Messiah, to establish his kingdom here and now. Very plainly put, they were looking for a political leader. The scriptures seem to prophesy about this over and over again, pointing to the Messiah's victory and his forever kingdom. And so they interpreted it as if this was going to happen right now for them. Now, in addition, Jesus, over the course of a few years, has been gaining his popularity, his following, his public ministry had been growing over and over again throughout the Gospels. We see people are gathered because of his teaching. They're anxious to hear what he says. And then he's performing miracles and signs. He's producing food for people miraculously, healing, bringing sight to the blind, bringing the paralyzed man the ability to walk. And so people are excited about what he has done, what he can do. In fact, it all culminated in the chapter prior to this, chapter 11, when Jesus raised his good friend Lazarus from the dead. Now, interestingly enough, I just preached on that passage just a few days ago in our student ministry. If you want a little prequel of that, you guys got it last Wednesday, but I encourage you guys, you could check that out. But we see this in verse 17. It says, many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. It was going viral, what Jesus was doing. And so now we have Jesus. His popularity is huge. He's arriving in Jerusalem, the hub of all of the action. His followers have grown. His reputation is huge. People come from all over. The scripture says they flock to see him. And then Jesus comes in riding on this donkey, on a colt, which has significant picture of a kingly processional. And the people celebrated with their palm branches. In fact, if you've got a palm branch, this is your chance. Let's wave them. Wave out those palm branches. You put them all away, but we got to wave them at some point today, right? Yeah, some of you have made your crosses already. It's a lot of fun. All right, you can put them away now. But here they are. The people are waving these palm branches. You might think, why do they grab palm branches? Well, it's interesting to note, to the first century Jew, the palm branch was a very nationalistic symbol. In fact, it was established about 200 years prior at the first Hanukkah as the Jewish freedom fighters liberated the temple. They used these palm branches in celebration. And the Jews even had palm branches on their currency. You might kind of liken it to the way we treat the American flag, right? So the moment that was happening here was significant too. The event, it was the Passover festival. This was the biggest holiday for the Jews. They were celebrating their freedom from slavery in Egypt generations and generations ago. This is probably their most patriotic holiday. Almost like our 4th of July, if you would. So they've got everything coming together. They've got the holiday. They've got the palm branch, the symbol. They've got their Messiah. They have everything coming together. The Jews' expectation for Jesus could not be any higher. In fact, verse 18 gives us specific insight into their motivation. It says, that was the reason why so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. You see, the crowd's motivation was all about what Jesus was doing for them. In fact, it was kind of self-focused for those people. Now, granted, it isn't wrong to worship the Lord with gratitude for all that he has done. But still, when our adoration becomes simply because of the surrounding hype that's happening, we might be missing the point of our gathered worship. What is the point? Well, to contrast that, we can look and see Mary quite a few verses earlier in verse 3. Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made of essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance. This moment with Jesus with such an intimate and personal moment of adoration. In fact, picture the scene that's happening with Mary here. You've got the hustle and the bustle of a dinner party, because all these people had gathered, remember, just a few days prior, for Lazarus's funeral. It was essentially like a wake, and they were all sad and mourning, and then all of a sudden, Jesus raises him from the dead. He's alive. Let's gather. Let's celebrate. And so the people are all there. It's a dinner party. You can imagine, you know, Martha's over there trying to serve everybody, make sure everybody's got food. We all got those people in our lives that are take care of us. And then you've got Lazarus. He's like reclining over, and people are talking to him. He's like, I know. It was crazy. I was dead. Now I'm alive. This is awesome. And everybody wants to know the story, and Jesus is over there, and you're probably like, that's the guy. I got to go talk to Jesus. He's the guy. And so everybody's trying to find their way to Jesus. And then Mary comes up, and she takes this perfume, and she breaks it. I can imagine the room just fell silent in that moment. You see, this wasn't just washing Jesus' feet to get ready for dinner, like we go and wash our hands. It wasn't like Dial soap. We just kind of get it, you know, ceremony. It wasn't even like she went and, I got my Chanel number 5. Let me use that. And, you know, no. The scripture says this perfume, even noted by Judas, of all people, was worth more than a year's worth of wages. As we study this event from the other gospels, it's noted that this was kept in an alabaster jar. It's a unique container. It's somewhat translucent where you can see light through it. It might have been taller than this with a thinner neck. We're not really quite sure. I was going to get one to show you guys from Amazon, but they were like $50. I was like, I'm not spending that kind of money. Sorry. But just to give it an idea of what 12-ounce jar kind of looks like. What we do know is it was likely sealed. It's not something you just dip into every once in a while. And it was treated as this woman's life savings. So in contrast to the crowd, you can see Mary's motivation came from humility and sacrifice. This in no way was a self-centered act. It was actually quite the opposite. She emptied herself in her adoration of Jesus. It cost her everything. Don't get me wrong. It's absolutely normal and good to gather as a church together, to worship as a crowd and celebrate Jesus for what he has done. But when your motivation becomes more self-focused than Jesus-centered, there's a problem. And here's the thing. You might not even notice it. Because you're thinking, oh, I'm coming to worship Jesus. This is a good thing. I hope the room is excited this morning. I hope the music's good. I'm excited to worship Jesus and to sing these songs that I know and love. Or maybe you're chasing the next worship event. You're like, I'm going to go to this one. I'm going to go to that one. I'm going to go to this one. I'm just filling up. I'm just chasing that feeling. And when you go, and you're going because you want to feel the presence of the Lord. You want to feel that emotional high. That's when we need to check our emotions. We need to check our motivation. In fact, if you ever leave a Sunday morning service, this isn't a cop-out for me, but if you ever leave saying, it just wasn't very good that morning, that's when you really need to check, was it because I was trying to feel good myself? I heard a pastor once tell a story about a person who came up to him after service. It wasn't Pastor Randy. Someone else who came up to him after service and said, I just didn't feel it today in worship this morning. And the pastor said, well, that's good, because it wasn't about you. We need to check our motivation. Number two on your outline here, we need to examine your expression. Examine your expression. A few weeks ago, we had a time of a night of praise, and it was a time where we gathered on a Sunday night, we celebrated together, we sang, and I had a chance to even share a short little teaching from the book of the Psalms about different expressions of worship, physical expressions like raising our hands or putting our hands out in front of us like we're receiving something, or even kneeling or bowing down. And each of these, and there's various other outward expressions of worship, they're all part of our language of adoration to God Almighty we can find in the Psalms. And I looked, but I didn't find anywhere in the Psalms the holy arms crossed expression, all right? So, sorry, Anthony. He's sitting there right now. But here we go. Once again, we see from the scripture in verse 12, it says this: a large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. And they shouted, "Praise God." Perhaps your translation says, "Hosanna." That's actually the more accurate translation there. Save us is what it means. This was their expression of worship. They were waving their palm branches, hooting and hollering. I don't think that they were doing this, right? They were excited about this moment. I remember when the Red Wings were good last. Maybe you do too. 2008, they won the Stanley Cup, right? And I got with a friend, and we drove down for the parade that was happening down on Woodward. And we got there, and we parked our car, and we had to push through crowds of people to find a spot where we could see something because it was so thick. And we're all wearing our Red Wings gear and got our pom-poms. And then the cars come down, the white truck and the red truck with the different players on it, and they're holding the Stanley Cup. And it was electric. The place was noisy. People were cheering, you know, "Let's go Red Wings," and it's just amazing time. We're all excited and we're explosive. That's kind of the picture I think of in my mind when I read this about Jesus entering in on the donkey. In fact, in the book of Matthew, the way he writes it, he says this story says the entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. That word uproar in the New Living Translation, it's the Greek word esithē, which the translation here, it's not too bad. Uproar sounds kind of good, right? But it can be expanded on a little bit. It's the same that's used for earthquakes and apocalyptic upheaval. All right, that's a little bit bigger than just like a, "Yay, Jesus," right? Yeah. In fact, Matthew uses this same word only one other time. Chapter 27, verse 51, when it's describing that when Jesus died, the earth shook and the temple, its curtain was torn. In fact, this Good Friday, Pastor Randy will be exploring that passage, so I encourage you to come out and check that out. But now, let's flip to Mary and her adoration moment of Jesus. It says she anointed Jesus' feet with this perfume, wiped his feet with her hair. In the midst of the hustle and the bustle of the dinner party, Mary pours out her affection on Jesus in a quiet, a humble way. And John's version really focuses on the two things here, her hair and his feet. First, let's talk about Jesus using her hair. This wasn't a normal way to wash something, as I'm sure you probably could imagine, right? The servant would use their outer covering as like a towel, and they would wash the feet of all of the guests typically. But here, Mary using her hair, it shows an extra act of humility. In fact, culturally, women rarely ever, if ever, let their hair down in public. She was opening herself up in a deeply personal moment. Could have led to ridicule, and it actually did from Judas that we read, but she wasn't focused on those around her. Now, John also focuses on Jesus' feet. Now, I was going to put a picture of, I'm not going to put a picture of feet up here because that'd be gross, right? But, you know, but touching someone's feet, as you might expect, was not considered normal, typical, right? This was the job of a servant or a slave. And so once again, Mary makes herself vulnerable to other people's criticism by her expression of worship. but she's just focused on Jesus. Once again, both expressions, the crowd celebrating Mary's anointing, are both valid. Both can honor the Lord. And in fact, here's a little chart that just kind of shows the two. You can fill this out in your outline. Not going to spend a lot of time on this. The crowd brings loud praise. Mary brings quiet devotion. The crowd, it's a public moment where people are gathered. For Mary, it's this personal surrender. For the crowd, it costs very little, right? Just their time, a little bit of effort. For Mary, it costs everything. For the crowd, it's an emotional moment, upheaval. For Mary, even though I'm sure there was some emotion there, right? She did this with intention. It was intentional. Again, both of these scenarios, Jesus received the adoration given to him. I grew up in a pretty traditional Baptist church. We had pews and you know, piano would lead the music and we would all sing together. And very rarely was there a lot of outward expression of worship. Although the room could fill with the resounding harmonies as we would sing these hymns together, we worshiped strong, even though we pretty much perfected the holy arms crossed time of worship, right? But when I went to college, I started worshiping with some other students from various other backgrounds. It wasn't uncommon for many to lift their hands in worship or to clap or even, you know, sway back and forth a little. It wasn't crazy, it wasn't wild. But as I look back to those days, I was pretty self-conscious if I was doing it right. You know, I wasn't familiar to me. And so sometimes even when I'm here on Sunday morning in the crowd, maybe I'm sitting down front, I think about the people looking at me from behind, you guys. And I'm like, oh, are they judging me? Am I raising my hands high enough? Are they thinking, oh, is he really worshiping? Or, you know, and I get stuck in my head. And honestly, that's pretty silly of me. I lose my focus. Here's the thing. Stop worrying about others' expression of worship. Be careful to make assumptions about other people. Now, granted, we have to have discernment and be able to test, you know, what's acting out of humility and what's putting on a show, and prayerfully that's not happening. But it's not our job to judge other people's hearts. The only thing that you can know for sure is your own heart. So focus on that. Come into a time of worship together as a church with a repentant heart. Come asking for revival for yourself. Come expectant of the Lord to move in your life. Let me give you the third approach to authentic adoration. Number three, understand his mission. Understand his mission. Now, here in these two stories is where we see the crowd and Mary really go in opposite directions. Spoiler alert, the crowd misses Jesus' mission. And just because we're gathered as a crowd doesn't mean that we're missing Jesus' mission. We just have to be aware of it. Verse 16 tells us this. It says, his disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. You see, John gives us some editorial insight into the events after the fact. The crowd is celebrating Jesus, and it declares that this is prophecy being fulfilled in the moment, but that they don't realize it. In fact, the verse earlier to this, verse 15, is directly a quotation from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, Old Testament prophecy. Jesus' mission, he was the long-awaited Messiah to free the people. But they had a different take on what that freedom would look like. Whereas they were focused on his governmental leadership, overthrowing the Roman oppression, Jesus offered freedom that was much greater. Freedom from sin and the bondage of separation from God. I think we can all agree in our country today, our government is kind of in a chaos in this moment. In fact, yesterday was called No King's Day. And according to some news outlets, millions were expected to rally and protest around the country. I'm not quite sure what the actual numbers were in our area. I know that there was dozens of locations where people were called to gather. According to their website, it says their purpose is to peacefully protest the perceived authoritarian actions of the current administration. All this to say, people are searching for solutions. We look to systems, we look to the government, we look to leaders, we even look to events and movements hoping for change. But Jesus came to bring deeper freedom than we could ever imagine. That change is only possible through repentance and surrender to the only real King, Jesus. He is the King of our heart and the Savior of our world. And this is where Mary, in her adoration, truly excels. Even though she's criticized by Judas, Jesus responded in verse 7. Catch this. He says, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial." I mean, how breathtaking that must have been when he said it. You know, the amount of perfume used here, it's noted it's 12 ounces. That's a lot. In other translations, it calys it pure nard, meaning this is not just some watered down, you know, fancy stuff, but this is like the real deal. In fact, nard is, it's an oil extracted from the root of the nard plant that's grown in India. I don't know where you are on like essential oils, but maybe if you've ever used it or had somebody, you know, and they'll put a drop on your hand or something and you can smell that. It kind of fills the area, right? And if you ever get a little too much on you, you're like all day, you're like, that's all I can smell. That's all that's around me, right? Imagine getting 12 ounces poured out on you. The aroma it would produce would last for days. You know, and the key word here in verse 3 is that Mary anointed Jesus with this. This was like an anointing fit for a king, the true king, to save the world. And I can only imagine that as Jesus progressed in the next few days, as he made his journey toward the cross, just a few days later, the aroma of Mary's anointing went with him. The cross, that was Jesus' mission, to save the world, not through power or might, not through leadership or laws, but through sacrifice. In just a few short days, we get to celebrate that sacrifice together as we gather for Good Friday. You know, if I can be a little extra transparent here as we wrap up, when I first sought to preach this passage I was reading through, and I thought, okay, oh, this is great. John puts these two events next to each other, and I can show how the crowd is bad, a bad example, and how Mary is this great example to follow. You know, and I started thinking that way and trying to read that into the scripture here. But as I invested and I studied and I really asked God to let this scripture teach itself, I recognize that the outcome of the message is a little bit different than that. You see, both the crowd, both Mary, these are times of real worship. But I realize that the real point in the message here is this. In your worship, don't miss Jesus. Maybe you think, Ken, that's obvious. I mean, we gather together, we sing the name of Jesus, we sing these songs, we celebrate. Of course, we're here for Jesus, right? And then let me go get a cup of coffee before I do so. And you start getting focused on other things, and then you're thinking about what are people looking at, and you're missing, you miss the focus of Jesus. Even in your personal quiet time, when you sit down and you start to read the scripture and your mind wanders a little bit, in your worship, don't miss Jesus. This holiday season, it can be overtaken, right, with candy and bunnies and family gatherings, and let's hope some good weather, right? And, you know, and so, like, we can get all excited about this week and what it means, but don't miss Jesus about this Easter holiday, this celebration of his resurrection. In fact, one question you could ask yourself as I close here, is my faith convenient or costly? You see, the danger isn't the crowd. It's not the emotion. It's not the setting. It's not even the celebration itself. The danger is missing Jesus in the middle of it. As we wrap up today, I'd like to invite you to stand up with me, and we're going to sing a couple of songs here that help us to focus our attention on Jesus. We're also going to, I'm going to pray for our offering this morning as just a reminder. That's another way of giving our sacrifice, giving our worship to the Lord as we give together. But don't miss out on this moment. Don't be focused on anything else other than Jesus Christ and bringing him all glory and worship this morning. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these passages of Scripture that show us that in the midst of everything going on, Jesus, you are our King. And we worship you, we bring you glory, we bring you honor, we bring you praise. Help us to do so authentically. Help us to bring you our adoration, truly from inside, not worried about the people next to us or what's going on, but truly looking to you, Jesus. We pray for this offering as we give it, as many have already given. We pray that you use this to grow your kingdom through ministry and opportunity for people to hear your gospel. Father, we pray for your will to be done here, together, in our community and in our world. We love you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.